Well, good morning. And we have notebooks and pencils if you want to take notes, but they're on the back table. So we'll do a little bit of review. What book in the Bible are we studying? Yes, 1 Thessalonians. All right, so you all got one right. One right. All right. And now some questions here. How many S's in Thessalonians? How many S's, huh? Did you say two? Well, actually, there's three, right? But there's two together, then there's... Okay, so very good. You passed that. All right, so now that's two correct. So you're all doing really well. Two correct. What was the... Now, Paul wrote... This is the hardest question of the day. The hardest question of the day is, how many books in the Bible did Paul write? How many books in the Bible did Paul write? And it's more than 12 and yet less than 14. But someone already said 13. So yeah, Paul wrote 13 letters. 1 Thessalonians is one of those letters. Okay, so everyone, we're 3 for 3. We're just getting better and better. Next question is, what is the second book that Paul wrote? What is the second book that Paul wrote? Someone whispered it. 1 Thessalonians is the second book that Paul wrote. And he wrote 1 Thessalonians on his second missionary journey. And he landed in Philippi. And the gospel went from east to west. The gospel then came to Europe, came to Greece and northern Greece. And remember what happened in Philippi? Paul was thrown in jail. And Paul and Silas were beaten. And they got beat up in Thessalonica. And they got beat up in Philippi. So they went down to Thessalonica. And in Thessalonica, they got chased out of the city by an angry mob of people. This is not a very successful seeming life. He gets beat up here. He goes a step south to Thessalonica, and there's an angry mob chases him out of town. And so then he goes to the next town south, Berea, and he brings the gospel to the town called Berea. And the people who are mad at him in Thessalonians, they follow him all the way down to Berea, and they start another mob, another group of angry people. That's what a mob is. They start another mob against Paul in Berea. So life is very difficult as Paul brings the message. There's a lot of opposition. There's beatings and there's sufferings, and yet there's joy. And so Paul then goes from there to the city of Athens. So he's just going south, south, south. And then he stops for 18 months or more, a year and a half, at a city called Corinth. And at the city of Corinth, God says, don't worry anymore. There are many people here that I have. And don't worry about suffering. So he had a time of peace at Corinth. And during that 18 months or more, that's when he wrote then 1 Thessalonians. But there's a lot of suffering here going on in the life of Paul. As he's writing this book, Paul is chased out of Thessalonica. And now he's in Corinth and he's anxious to find out, how is this new church doing? So every chapter in the book says something about the Lord's coming. So if you're thinking of a big idea in this book, or a key idea, it's that Jesus is coming. And that's very important. In this book, every chapter says something about Jesus coming. He talks about Jesus coming in the rapture. And the rapture is when Jesus removes Christians from earth. He takes the whole church off of the earth. We're received in heaven like a bride, where we will be married to the Lord Jesus Christ eternally. That's the rapture, when we are received from earth to heaven. But that's not the end, because God also has promised a kingdom on earth. And he made promises to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and all of the Old Testament Jewish people were promised a kingdom on earth with the Messiah ruling. And so in the Thessalonians, we have not only the promise of the rapture, but then he also discusses the day of the Lord, which is the events surrounding the second coming of the Lord Jesus, where Jesus is coming to earth. So do you see the difference? When it comes to the conclusion, the end of the church, we go to heaven to be with the Lord Jesus. And then when it comes to God's plan for the earth, Jesus returns with us and he puts his feet on the mountains in Israel and he rules Israel with his bride, with us. So that's what Thessalonians teaches, and a lot of other things too. So we're going to begin in Thessalonians. We're going to start reading. I hope today we can get all the way through chapter 1. That's my goal. Chapter 1, verse 1. It's Paul saying hello to everyone. It's greetings, same as hello. He's saying greetings to an assembly. And it says Paul and Silvanus and Timothy. The word Silvanus, it's like, how many names do you have? Silas is also Silvanus. So you may have met him or read about him earlier, being called Silas. But here, his full name is Silvanus. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy are together as a group, but Paul is actually the author with the Holy Spirit. So as Paul is writing, but he is mentioning the whole team who's with him. So this is the missionary team. And he's writing to the church. And you notice I put assembly here, because the church is an assembly. If you went to high school, you had assemblies. So this is very important that we understand what the church is. The church is an assembly. And it's an assembly of God's children and it's called or called together by God. I say that because the word church in English means nothing. It's not a translation of the word that Paul used. Paul wrote in Greek. And the actual translation of the word is assembly. It's used of Israel when they were assembled in the wilderness in the Old Testament. And Stephen, in Acts chapter 7, called them an assembly. And as they were an assembly of God's people, and they were in the wilderness. And so Paul used that word, the general word for assembly. And then in Paul's missionary journey, there was a riot in the city of Ephesus, another mob. And the town clerk came out and said, this is not a lawful assembly. He says, if you have a case, you come back and we'll have a lawful assembly, a meeting that's called together for the business of the town. Israel in the Old Testament was called together for the business of worship and of serving God in the wilderness. But in the New Testament, God lifts this word up, this word assembly, and we could say we could put a capital A in front of it, because he uses it especially of Christians today. And he gave Peter a promise before he went to the cross. He said, I will build my assembly, or I will build my church. Remember, we're translating it as assembly because that's what the word is. I will build my assembly and the gates of hell will not prevail against it or won't win. So hell is not going to win a war over the church, over God's assembly. And God is building something now after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The next big event was the Holy Spirit came down 50 days later. And that was the birthday of what? That's right, the birthday of the church. And so the church, or the assembly of God's people, is born on the day of Pentecost, will be removed from earth when the Lord Jesus meets us in the air. And then the day of the Lord, where the earth is punished, will follow, and the Lord will return with his church to the earth to rule as king. So that's what is special. The church is an assembly. And so God called us together today. We're called out. And if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus, God made you a part of this assembly. And you can't make yourself a part of this assembly. You must receive the Lord Jesus as Savior. If you receive the Lord Jesus as Savior, God the Holy Spirit takes you out of death. And then he transfers you and he places you in the body of Christ. And Paul says the body of Christ is the assembly. And so that's his bride also. And so it's of his children. And when we meet together, the meetings are called by God. And so let's see what we got here. So it's to the assembly of the Thessalonians and in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have two addresses. And maybe you can see that. I put this in yellow. When he talks about the assembly, when he talks about God's church or God's assembly, it's represented here on earth. So there is an assembly in the city of Thessalonica. And so that's our local address. We're a local assembly here. We call ourselves, God calls us together, rather, to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of bread. God calls us together to teach each other and encourage each other in the Lord Jesus. And so the church is an assembly, and we have an address on earth. So there's a local assembly. You know the address here? It's 2716 First Street West, Milan, etc., Illinois. So this local assembly, we're not in the book of Corinthians, but if we were, Paul would tell us that, do you not know that you are the temple of God and the Spirit of God dwells in you? In 1 Corinthians 3:16, he's not talking about your body. which if Jesus is your Savior, your body is a temple. But he's talking about the local assembly at Corinth. And now he's talking about the local assembly in Thessalonica. And the local assembly in Thessalonica has an address. And so, but that's not it. It's not complete because the Church of Thessalonians is also where? It's in Thessalonica, but where else is it? Yellow words. It's in God, isn't it? Do you know when you were saved, the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, says God seated you in the heavenly places in Christ. So you have, right now, you have an address. You're sitting right here in Milan, but you also have a heavenly address because if Jesus is your Savior, you're born from above. Your second birth is from above. And so your citizenship is from above. You have an address. I don't know your apartment number, but I know you have an address in the heavenly places in Christ. And so does the local assembly. And so what would we call the whole group that God has called out in Jesus as the whole assembly? The Christians who are dead, the Christians who are alive now, the people who have not trusted Jesus but will trust Jesus before the rapture. We would call this the everything church, but better than everything, we're going to say universal. That means it's the whole universe, right? It's everything in the set. And so, we have the universal assembly. You can say church. I just am trying to get in our thinking this is an assembly. And that, right now, is in the heavenly places. It's in heaven. So, we have two addresses. Something could happen to this church, right? This assembly. A meteorite could hit the building and we all die, right? Would Satan win if a meteorite hit the building and we all died today? No, because the promise that God gave Peter is, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail, will not win against it. Because we have an address in heaven that will never be taken away. This assembly started in 1979 or so. This assembly could end in 2025. It just depends. The church in Thessalonica is gone today. Us local assembly has been removed, but all of those believers are secure in the body of Christ, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So I want you to feel safe because there's two facts about your life as Christians. And fact number one is you're very, very safe. And fact number two is you're in danger of losing your life every day. How does that sound? Not very comforting or comforting? Well, the Lord Jesus says, in the world you'll have tribulation. That means the world is going to press and squeeze you and give you hard times. But he says, be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So everybody is going to die, but not everyone is going to be with the Lord Jesus in heaven. That cannot be taken away from you. Your life is short. My life is short. We need to live it for the Lord Jesus, for the Lord Jesus Christ, realizing that right now, any bad thing could happen. As we present the gospel, we could be chased out of Milan, just like Paul was chased out of Thessalonica. We could be run down to Rock Island, just like Paul was run down to Berea. And we don't know. So anyway, as Paul begins the letter, he talks about the church in their local assembly sense and the church in their universal sense, secure in the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We have to rest in this security. And then it says, grace to you and peace, which is a way of saying hello, But when God says it in the Bible, it's better than hello. You know, you say peace. Some people say irene or grace. But grace is how the Lord Jesus saved you. He saved you as a free gift. That's what grace is. It's a free gift. And grace is how God keeps us as Christians. And so when we say grace and peace, we don't say it often, but we read it in the Bible as a greeting, grace, it thrills our hearts because remember how we started. We started by receiving a free gift, and we will be carried to heaven by God continuing to save us and keep us as a free gift. And then we also are encouraged that the Bible in this greeting says peace. And we have a peace that the world cannot give, so the world cannot take it away. And so it's just a wonderful thing, thinking how the Christians greeted each other and how Paul started this letter. He just didn't say, dear church. It was a greeting from God, and it was a greeting that encouraged their heart. So that's verse 1. And now we have a prayer. Paul begins his letter by praying for this new church. This church is not a year old, I don't think. It's months old. The Bible says that Paul was there for 3 weeks. He may have been there for a little bit more, but he was there for maybe 3 weeks before they formed a mob and ran him violently out of town and pursued him all the way down to Berea. And that Paul is writing to them, this new church, and prayer here is what we say to God. And by the way, don't do this in English. If you're in high school or college, you write a sentence this long and your teacher is, well, I don't know if she'll flunk you or he'll flunk you, but certainly there'll be red ink on the page. Oh, I have a question. Do they still put red ink on your page in school? They probably have some computer way to say you really blew it, but I don't know what. Oh, I know, there's comment boxes. Okay, so there's a comment written there. This is a run-on sentence. But guess what? It's not English. It's Greek, right? And it's so exciting that Paul, as he prays, can't take a breath until he reaches the end of the sentence, which is right there. So let's read the whole thing, and then we'll make our comments, because you can see I divided the prayer into 3 parts just to help us learn something about this prayer. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. So the making, the ing, defines my first part of the prayer. Constantly remembering, so the ing word, defines my second part of my prayer. Constantly remembering your work of faith and labor of love and perseverance of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father. Knowing, and that ing word marks out part 3 of the prayer. I didn't make this up. This is how God broke the prayer up with these participles. Knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you, because our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. And then we move from prayer to testimony, but isn't that an interesting prayer? As Paul begins, he starts out, we give thanks to God always for you all. The whole team prayed together. Who was the team? Paul, Silvanus, Timothy, and I imagine there were others as well. He's always speaking of the larger group. The group prayed together for the Thessalonians. They were very concerned that the church at Thessalonica was doing well. Imagine just starting a church and having the police break up your meetings and having the church, the leaders of the church, your best Bible teachers, had to run away. So you would have some concern. You would be worried that the church is still doing well. And so Paul's answer, instead of worrying, is praying. And it says he's always praying for them. Paul's prayer list must have been a book, as he prayed for the people that he visited all through his missionary journeys. What is your prayer list like? And so just like Paul understood that even though he could not be with the Thessalonians, he could join them at the throne of God. So when I pray for you and we're separated from each other, we can join each other somewhere. It's not FaceTime. We could do FaceTime, that's okay. But we can join each other at a better place. We can join ourselves at the throne of God. And when you pray, no matter where you are in the world, and someone else prays, you're meeting at the throne of God in heaven. And that's because what? That's because we have a universal assembly. And the address of the universal assembly, the address that can't be removed, is the heavenly places in Christ. And so that's very important to know. And so Paul says, as he prays, he gives thanks for them. There's a lot of things to thank about the Thessalonians. And then this is what they say to God, and this is what they remember about the Thessalonians. They're constantly remembering. And what good things does Paul think about when he thinks about the church at Thessalonica? Well, he gives us three things that he thinks about: their work of faith, their labor of love, and the endurance or perseverance of hope that they had in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think I attach this, making mention of you in our prayers in the presence of our God and Father, kind of as a putting those two together. So let's get another board up here. Okay, this is what Paul gave thanks for. He gave thanks for the church, so let's make a building and call it an assembly. There you go. But he's giving thanks for three things that are like pillars that hold the work together. And I think as you look at it, you'll say, well, that's true for us today. And the first pillar, we'll do three. Is your work of faith. And so I'm going to put faith right up here. And to one side. And that's pillar number one. The first thing that they had was they did a work. The Thessalonians, as soon as they trusted the Lord, realized they had to work for the Lord. God is calling you when you're saved to work for the Lord. And it's not something you make up. Paul calls what the Thessalonians did a work of what? Faith. So this work is something that begins as the Thessalonians are in prayer and as the Thessalonians are in the Bible. And God gives them the works to do. So a work begins really from God. That's what a work of faith is. It doesn't begin with me. It begins by me trusting what God has asked me to do, reading from His Word and learning what I have to do. The Bible says that the Lord is in us to will and to work for His good pleasure in the book of Philippians. So the work that the Thessalonians do, it begins in heaven. It begins from God. All right, how does it continue? It's a labor of what? Love. Okay. I knew I shouldn't have dressed well. I'm probably detracting everyone from this is more important. But anyway, it's a work of love. So let's put our first pillar is faith. But he doesn't say it's a work, even though it is a work. It's a what of love? Don't you hate synonyms? Like, what's the difference between work and labor? And it just makes it hard to translate, but he does say it's a labor. The word we have here, a work, is an activity. Okay? So when they do a work of faith, that means they have an activity that comes from God as they trust God. That makes it a work of faith. So the work they're doing begins with God. But then it says it's a labor. And there's a little difference here. A labor. Uh-oh. Can I spell it? Okay, let's just put, in case I misspell it. You can recognize tired, right? Exhausted, tired. This word means that this is the work that wears us out. This is what we do on earth. This is what the activity begins from God. But this is... What do they put down here? This is continued. Oops. In weakness. I mowed the lawn yesterday. Man, I had to take a shower. I had to lay down. And I don't think it's just because I'm 72 years old. It was a killer of a day. You know, when you're working for the Lord, it's a killer of a day. You may exhaust yourself playing video games, right? And you're no good for anyone after that. But the problem is, the Lord Jesus will never say, "Well done, thou good and faithful gamer." You understand that, right? But he will say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." Because the Bible teaches that sin exhausts my life in the same way that labor for the Lord exhausts my life. As a Christian, I now have a choice. How do I want to exhaust my life? And you have that same choice. The Thessalonians made that choice. They chose to exhaust themselves, to get tired for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, now, how do you keep going in weakness? So my projects are like this now, like I'm building a fire pit in the backyard. Well, first I have to pull the old one out. So I pulled like half the bricks out, then I went inside and had a drink of water and cooled down, and then I came out again. And then I did the other half, and then, oh no, I've got to get the bricks in the wheelbarrow and wheel them up the hill to the driveway. And so I do that, and then I have to sit down and have a glass of water, and then I say, well, tomorrow I'm going to continue this. Why do I keep continuing this? Well, I might not. I'm thinking about quitting. But how do you continue in a work that's killing you for the Lord? And so it says, a work of faith, a labor of love, and what's the next one?
Perseverance.
Which is shorter, persevere or endure?
Endure.
Okay. So perseverance and endure are same. Okay, so neither of which fit on this pillar. Endurance. How do they endure in this work? It's an endurance or perseverance of what?
Hope.
Now, hope, in the Bible sense, is something you don't see, but it's still real. My hope of heaven is the Lord Jesus. I don't guess I'm going to heaven. My trust is the Lord Jesus, and Jesus never fails. I've made him my hope. The way you and I persevere, the way you and I endure, is we endure with the understanding that Jesus could come today. There's a break right around the corner. There's a break, and you'll get a new body. That's pretty exciting, isn't it? A new body that never gets tired. A new body that never gets sick. And so this is what Paul is saying. He remembered this about the Thessalonians because they started well. And so as he prayed, he gave thanks for them. He remembered the good things about them. They had works that started with God that continued in weakness and that carried on or persevered or endured in hope that the Lord Jesus would interrupt that and return and the work would be completed. I told Nancy, I said, you know, when the Lord Jesus comes, I'm going to have so many unfinished projects at home. And I don't care if it's not done. But the Lord Jesus, if you trust Jesus as your Savior, it says, he who began a good work in you will complete it or perfect it. He'll bring it to the finish until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul calls this day the day of Christ. The only way to keep going is to understand that the Lord Jesus is going to complete what he began in you, and that is going to happen when he snatches the last Christians alive from the earth, and we join all the Christians who have passed away, and the universal church will be totally gathered together in heaven. All right, to finish Paul's prayer, he says what we remember about them and what we know about God. So he started making and remembering and now knowing, brethren, beloved by God. Who's he talking to? This is very important. Paul is not talking to unsaved people. He's talking to people who are brothers and sisters in Christ. Brethren is a nice way of saying brothers and sisters, both. If God is your Father, and I have trusted Jesus as my Savior, and God is my Father, what does that make us? Brother, sister? Brother, brother? Brethren. Okay, we're brethren. And so, this is what Paul knows, and this also is an anchor, that God chose them. They did not choose God. I don't know if you ever thought about that. Paul could have gone to any city coming down the coast. But he chose to go to Thessalonians, and God had set apart people who would trust the Lord Jesus as the gospel was presented. It was God's choice to keep Paul. If you remember our study in Acts, it was God's choice to stop Paul from going further into Asia. It was God's choice to push Paul into Europe, where God would have people prepared to hear the word of God, people he had chosen who would come to the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Salvation is of the Lord. Salvation begins with God. It's not something I do. It's something that the Lord does. When Paul was saved by God, what did God say about Paul? He said, he is a chosen instrument of mine. God had actually picked Paul not only for salvation, but that he would be, his work was set before him. And he says it all over the New Testament. He says, by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, that no one should boast or brag. Now listen to the next verse, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, for good works which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So God has prepared you to be saved. God has saved you. God has prepared the works, even the service that you have for God was prepared before the foundation of the world. And that's something to think about. And you say, well, I don't have any choice in the matter. Well, that's not true either. Just because God is sovereign does not remove responsibility from you. Sovereign means God is the highest ruler. He really answers to no one. Human responsibility and human will are also true. God created you with a will, an ability to choose. And you and I will be held responsible for our choices. And so both those things are true. And here's what he says. Our gospel did not, his choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit. And so because their choice was from God, the gospel was demonstrated with the power of God, the Spirit of God, and full conviction. In other words, the Thessalonians heard the message and they were convinced. You see the word convinced? It means that it showed their hearts it was true. It's like the lady who got saved, Lydia, and the Lord opened her heart to understand or respond to the things spoken by Paul. And so we come face to face with the fact that even though God had chosen them and chosen Thessalonica to be the site of this church and chosen the works that they would do ahead of time, they were 100% also responsible to respond to the message that came with power by the working of the Holy Spirit. And then he says, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. I think that this is a great place to stop. And the next time we get together, we're going to look at their testimony. And the book is going to end with a thought about the Lord's coming and about how they got saved. So this is a little incomplete, but at the same time, this was good stuff. Did you find it interesting that here's a church and the people in it were working and they had the big picture? They realized their works are from God and they received those works by faith because they were prepared beforehand that they should walk in them. They realized that the work is continued in their own weakness. You are serving the Lord in weakness. But think of the people who were very weak and produced the most fruit. Because I know when I was young, I thought, man, I have to work for the Lord while I'm young because one day I might be 70 years old and nobody can work when they're that old. The thief on the cross did absolutely no human work except confess Jesus Christ as Savior. He saved more people than D.L. Moody or Billy Graham or any of those famous preachers that you can think of. It was in the weakness of his death, Samson, in the weakness of his death, killed more Philistines than his entire life killing Philistines. And so on and on it goes. My work is always continued as a labor in human weakness. I continue on in hope that the Lord Jesus might interrupt me today. And that really does help. I can take a half step forward. Can you? And that's what the Thessalonians did. They had a lot of opposition. And we also learn that a good translation for the word church is assembly, just like your school assemblies. A group that's called out for a special purpose. We're called out by God, and it's the children of God who are called out. There's a local assembly with an address here. It may come, it may go. There's a universal assembly of all Christians, the universal church, the body of Christ. That can never be taken away. Satan could never win against that. So, we have a good start here in Thessalonians. I think the best example, maybe Paul praying or maybe the Thessalonians working. But as we close in prayer, would you speak to the Lord yourself, God, what are you telling me? How are you helping me today? And how will I respond to you? This is your word. I hope we made the Bible clearer and understandable and not more hard to understand. And that would be the Lord speaking to you as you understand things. Then it's your turn to answer him, to respond to him. And let's do that as we pray right now.